Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is the conclusion of a two-part study of Deuteronomy chapters 26 and 27. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. As I wait, you made me as strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. You come and you fill this place. Won't you come and fill this place? I'm here.
What are we living for? If we're living for ourselves, then coming to church and getting into Bible studies and spending time in prayer, we're going to take all the shortcuts we can find. We're going to do the minimal effort, right? But if we truly are living for the one that we love, then, hey, we'll take our time and everything else will be set aside. And God wants all of us. He wants our heart. He doesn't need anything, but he desires our obedience. He desires that communion that we can have with him. In verse 17, it says, thou hast avouched the Lord this day. And the word avouch there in King James was basically, you have declared the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord has avouched or declared thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he has promised you, that you should keep all his commandments, and to make you high above all nations which he has made, and in praise, and in name, in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord your God, as he has spoken. You have declared that the Lord is your God. If we're in that place today, well, we've declared, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? That means we belong to God lock, stock, and barrel, that we're not holding anything back, that we're yielded to his will. It's easy to say those words. It's okay, Lord, help me to live that life. So we've declared that the Lord is our God, and that we're going to keep his commandments and hearken to his voice. And God has declared that we are his special people, affirming that we should keep all his commandments. And that word peculiar, I like it. It means different. It means distinguishable, identifiable as a Christian or as a servant of God, as opposed to weird. Sometimes people think the word peculiar, oh, I'm going to go out and be weird. And most of us don't need help being weird. We just need to be distinguished from God. And this is the sign. This is the distinction that Jesus lays out for us in John 13:35. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. So here's a clue. Here's how people are going to know. If you have love one for another. Don't you like that? It's like, here's the biggest thing. It's not wearing a Christian t-shirt. It's not carrying around the big boomer family-sized Bible on a chain around your neck. It's not all these external things. It's our behavior one towards another. That's what distinguishes us as Christians from Jesus' perspective. And that because of these things, you'll be lifted up above all the nations in both name and honor, that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God. Think about that word holy. It means pure. It means unadulterated. It means nothing added in, nothing taken away. The pure milk of the word would be a good way to look at it. The holy word, it's all based on God's word. Moving on now to chapter 27, looking at verse 1. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. The word all there is pretty important. He doesn't say keep most of the commandments, keep 85% of them. Here, the standard is to keep all his commandments. Again, the exhortation to be obedient to the commandments of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Solomon writes, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And this should be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. You know, being obedient to God's word is the healthiest thing we can do. There's inherent blessing in that. And that's what he's describing here. Later, as Joshua himself is preparing to die, basically, in Joshua chapter 22, verse 5, Joshua says, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of God, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua is not exhorting the people to a half-hearted faith. He's saying, man, cleave. Think about cleaving. When little kids come up and they give you the spider grab, they just run up and they jump on your leg and it's like both legs and both arms and they're just around you. That's cleaving. To me, that's the abiding relationship that God wants us to have with him. We're to abide in him. And we're to walk in all his ways with all our heart, with all our soul. Again, not holding anything back. You know, we have to be careful that we don't confuse biblical Christianity with what I would call cultural Christianity, or maybe more appropriately, compromised Christianity. You know, Amos warns us in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." I used to misinterpret this portion of Scripture. I used to think there's going to be a famine for the Word of God. But you know what? At least in our country, there's no famine for the Word of God. There's a church on every corner. There's 42 churches in our little town. You can get Bibles everywhere. I've got cases of Bibles that other ministries have gotten and couldn't use, and so they've just given me these cases of Bibles. I'm waiting to figure out how to use them myself. The Word of God is everywhere. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. You can go to Costco and buy a Bible. You can go all kinds of places, and the Word of God is readily available. But the famine is not for the teaching of the Word of God or for the existence of the Word of God. The famine is for the hearing of the Word of God. The famine means that there's fewer and fewer people actually hearing the Word of God and doing it. But that's exactly what God's exhorting us to. He wants us to be obedient to His Word. And cultural Christianity is based on people's opinions and interpretations relative to the culture around us. Hence, if the culture disagrees with what the Bible says on any given subject, it's either ignored, eliminated, or in the spirit of compromise, it's watered down, made more tolerant, less offensive. Make it more real, more relational, more relative. You know, I hear pastors talk about, you know, we need to be real and relational and relative. I'm thinking, dude, you need to be holy and righteous and true. You need to just preach the Word of God and let God worry about how we're going to relate to people and how real it's going to be to them. Because I think the Bible is all these things, but these phrases have been hijacked by pastors that are trying to appease the crowd. And you know what? God's Word wasn't meant to appease. It was meant to convict. It was meant to bring people to salvation. It wasn't meant to make anyone happy. Make anyone happy, I should say, except God. You know, He's the one that's intended to be happy. But all this, of course, when I talk about these things, all this loses sight of what the real goal in our Christianity is, biblical Christianity, which is to be pleasing to God, even if it's displeasing to the culture around us or at their expense. Which is why we seek to be obedient to His Word with all of our heart, with all of our strength, and with all of our soul. Now, in verse 2, actually I'm going to read from verse 2 through verse 8. "And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. Therefore it shall be when you have be gone over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." So when they cross over the Jordan, entering into the promised land, they're basically to do three things. First, they're going to build a monument to help them remember, and they're going to build it up on Mount Ebal. They're going to build an altar for sacrifice and for worship, and then they're going to offer both burnt offerings and peace offerings upon that altar. Now, the monument consisting of large stones. Later in the Bible, these stones and other markers like that are referred to Ebenezer stones. And the word Ebenezer just means stone. But Ebenezer stones are like stones of remembrance. They would set up these markers. Hey, when we crossed over the River Jordan, when we did this or we did that. And they'd put this pile of stones, and that's to bring to remembrance. And a lot of times you read in the Bible, as it is this day. So I'd like to go walk over, if I could find them, you know, and say, hey, there's a stack of stones. I wonder if that's the ones. But the bottom line is these are monuments intended to bring to their remembrance the things that God has done. So they're to plaster them over. They're to write upon them very plainly all the words of the law. And that may mean the Ten Commandments, but if they're large stones, these are the guys who helped build the pyramids, right? So these could be like really big stones. And I could see, because most commentators say it was probably just the Ten Commandments, you know, kind of condense it down. How big a stone do you need to write the Ten Commandments? So I'm thinking, literally, they probably just wrote the whole thing out, the whole book of Deuteronomy, the whole book of Leviticus. I don't know. I think they probably did. And it'd be fun to find them if you could. The last part of that, to write the word of the law very plainly. Why? Very plainly. Because the plain reading is generally the plain meaning. That's how we're to interpret God's word. We don't have to spiritualize it. We don't have to twist it. We don't have to make it more complicated. The plain reading is the plain meaning. And so I think that we all need these markers, these monuments in our lives, reminding us of the monumental moments in our lives where the Lord changed us, where His promises came true and He showed Himself strong. I love it. My wife and I have a devotion, and she's really good about this. She writes down on a particular day how we were blessed or some significant event that happened in our lives. And so we go back over it year after year and keep adding to it. And it's understanding that remembering of, wow, God blessed us. God brought us through this trial. God delivered our kids, or He provided in some way. And it's that constant remembering, rejoicing in God for the great things that He's done. In verse 4 it says, therefore it should be when you be gone over Jordan that you shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. Mount Ebal, the word Ebal means stone, and it's pretty much located in the geographic center of the country. Here's the city of Shechem, and on the north side of Shechem is Mount Ebal, and just on the south side of Shechem is Mount Gerizim, which will come into play in just a minute. And they form shoulders in this little valley between, and that's where Shechem is. And so it basically, it's halfway between Dan and Beersheba, and roughly halfway between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. So it's just about the geographic center of Israel. And so Mount Ebal, again, is just above there. And Shechem is where Jesus met the woman at the well and all that kind of stuff. But on the opposite is Mount Gerizim. And these are two relatively high mountains with the city of Shechem down below. And what it is, it's the heart of the land. Okay, it's the center of Israel. So what are they going to do? On Mount Ebal, they're going to build a monument. They're going to whitewash it or plaster it, and they're going to write down the Word of God. In a symbolic sense, what they're doing is you're in the heart of the land, and that's where the Word of God is to be located, in the heart of the land. And it's no different than what we read about in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. God takes these things literally, and He says, I want you to apply this to your own life. In verse 5, He says, you're going to build an altar for sacrifice. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones, and you shall not lift up any iron tool upon them. You know, it's the same thing when Moses receives the Ten Commandments and he comes down off Mount Sinai, and God says, build an altar, but don't lift up an iron tool against it. In other words, take just the natural stones that you find. Don't try to improve them. Don't try and square them off. Don't try to decorate them or do anything else to it. We can't improve on what God has done. And so God says, just take the round stones or whatever you find and stack them up and build an altar. That's perfect. Because all we can do if we try to fix what God is doing or improve what God has done, all we can do is mar it and make it worse. And so, hands off. Again, nothing that was altered by mankind. And this comes from an understanding that we don't have anything good to offer. This comes from an understanding that as smart as we think we are, we're just a bunch of sheep. We're just a bunch of foolish people, and we have nothing good to offer. In fact, Paul affirms this in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. We can't improve on what God is already doing. In verses 6 and 7, thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. You know, the altar being made, again, of these whole stones, they're to offer the burnt offering. Remember the burnt offerings from the book of Leviticus? That's the offering of consecration. That's the offering of sanctification. Lord, I give you my life. And it's, again, in a sense, renewing our vows to God. God, I'm here, and I love you, and I'm yours. They offer this burnt offering. And then the peace offering. So notice that it doesn't go through all the list of offerings. It doesn't say, give me a sin offering, and give me a wave offering, and all these other offerings that were there. No, two things. One, affirm your relationship to me. Affirm the fact that you're consecrated and dedicated to me. And then let's sit down and have fellowship together. Let's have communion together. And that's exactly what the peace offering is. It's symbolic of having peace or fellowship with God. So they would sit down and eat a meal. Part of the sacrifice, the animal would be consumed on the altar. Then the other part would go back to that family, and they would sit down in the presence of the Lord and enjoy a meal together. And it was just like inviting God over to dinner. And what a cool thing. And again, as they enjoyed this communion and this fellowship with the Lord, the altar is located where? The heart of the country, the center of the country. And it's the same thing, that's how we're to worship God, from our heart. And Jesus affirms this in John 4:23 and 4:24, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we see these Old Testament typologies played out in the New Testament. Then in verse 8, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. I like that. Write it down very plainly so that anybody that reads it can understand it. Christianity is not intended to be complicated. In fact, God made it very simple because he knows that we're very simple creatures. And he did it in such a way that I think that anyone that just applies themselves can read through God's word and get the understanding or get the gist of it. I like the way it reads in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." You know, that's my job. My ministry is to teach the word of God simply, to make it understandable, to break it down. Hopefully I don't confuse anybody. If I've confused anybody, then I've failed. But the idea is that we would just simply know God's word better because of our time together. Now in verses 9 and 10, "And Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Take heed, hearken. And that means to listen carefully with the intent of obeying. You ever been in those conversations when you're talking to somebody and their eyes kind of glaze over and they roll back in their head and they're going, And you can just tell there's no connection. You're talking with people and their eyes are darting around looking for who else they can talk to. It happens to me all the time. You realize there's no connection. That or I'm very boring, except either one. But it's like when we're talking with God, there's got to be that connection. There's got to be the understanding that when we hear his voice, we're not just hearing it like, oh, that's entertaining. Well, wow, that tickles my ears. Or, wow, I've heard the voice of God. It's not good enough to have all those things happen. It has to translate into being willing to take action upon the things we're talking about. And so that's what God wants, to listen carefully with the intent of obeying. And this is what the people of God do. They obey the commandments and the statutes. I've had people tell me, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. Oh, man, I'm a Christian. But if they say that, their lifestyle kind of has to match up. Because if their lifestyle doesn't match up, then you realize that those were empty words. Again, 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." 1 John is one of those kind of hardcore kind of books. When you read through it, if you get all done with it, you begin to wonder if you're still a Christian or not. He's pretty hardcore. He's not cutting anybody any slack. And I like what he says in 1 John 3:7. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." In other words, those that do the word of God are of the word of God, but those that don't aren't. So it's not too hard to figure out. In verse 11, it says, "And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." So basically Moses divides up the tribes that will stand either on Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal to affirm either the blessing or the cursing. Then Moses and the Levites are going to be down in the valley below. The entire tribe describes either on Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim. And then you've got Moses and the Levites down below. And as they pronounce the cursings, the people from up above are supposed to go, "Amen," or "So be it, Lord," is what it really means. I'm just trying to kind of picture the scene. Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, is where the altar was built. It's where the animals were slain. And I assume it's probably at the foot of the mountain. It's still on Mount Ebal, but it's down towards the bottom part. And where the priest and everybody would have been. Trying just to imagine this scene as the priests are down below. And the acoustics there are awesome. You'd think, okay, who's going to hear him from the mountaintops? But the way these two mountains are set up and the curvature and all that kind of stuff, you can actually hear a conversation from up to 3 miles away. And so it's just like other places in Israel where someone's preaching or teaching, you can hear them way off in the distance. But imagine doing that and then you're hearing the echoes coming back of amen and amen. Must have been an awesome day. So verse 14, Moses and the Levites are calling out, and then the tribes are up on the mountains affirming that. And then verse 15, we're starting in now. There's 12 cursings, and each is answered in turn by the people above with just the phrase amen. And it's the kind of a responsive reading kind of a thing. Most of these things are repeats of previous admonitions or declarations that we've already kind of studied through in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. This is the particular list. You think it would have been maybe the Ten Commandments or an assortment of different things, but God in his wisdom goes, here's the things you're going to be dealing with. So here's what I want you to affirm. Verse 15, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Now, you think about this. This involves the first two commandments. The first commandment is, I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, so if they've made a graven image, then that means they've already got some of the little god. And then the second commandment is you shall make no graven images of anything in heaven above, earth below, or the sea beneath that, or nor bow down to them. This first curse involves the first two commandments, which is described here an abomination to God. And the people are then to affirm that. Then verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light or makes fun of his father or his mother. Now, I've got a great sense of humor. Just ask me, I'll tell you about it. But the Bible here says, you know, we're not supposed to mock. I don't think it's joking around. Like, my son and I joke around all the time, and I give him plenty of reason for that. I don't think it's the kidding around kind of stuff. I think it's when we actually mock our parents or when we disrespect them in some way or fail to keep the fifth commandment. And again, the people to affirm it by saying amen. Then verse 17, cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. God was going to give an inheritance to each tribe and to each family. And God was the one that determined who got what. And so once that was established, they're not supposed to move the markers or the property lines. And again, we talked about this in Deuteronomy 19. Then in verse 18, cursed be he that makes the blind to wander out of his way. Now, I pretty much agree with this one. He takes some blind guy and lead him down a trail or something and get him lost. Again, this sounds silly, but you know what? It's also talked about in Leviticus chapter 19 about not leading the blind astray, you know, playing a dirty trick on them. But I believe this also applies to false teachers that lead many astray through false religion. You know, there's the practical aspect of a blind person, which I think is the literal part of it, but it also there's an application there that those that are blind in this world, blinded by their sin. Oh, don't worry, if you just buy this program or, you know, I'll send you, mail me $1,000 and I'll send you back a prayer hanky or whatever. And there's all kinds of ways to lead the blind astray. Then we get to verse 19. Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And we've seen this over the last couple chapters in Deuteronomy that God has a special place in his heart for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And again, it's a repeat of what we read about in Exodus 22. Then verses 20 through 23 deal with various sexual sins. And so, cursed be he that lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lies with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say, amen. They're going to go into a very pagan culture. And here again, a repeat of the admonition that we get in Leviticus 19 about not being involved in bestiality. And so, according to God, it bore repeating. And so, not supposed to do that. Then in verse 22, cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. To me, it's interesting that they've got to define what's a sister. It's like, okay, you're not supposed to do that. Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. So again, these different laws dealing with sexual sins, anyone involved in those kinds of things. Then verses 24 and 25, we're kind of talking about the mafia, it seems like. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that takes reward to slay an innocent person. In other words, no hired assassins. And all the people shall say, amen. Now, God's not saying this for no reason. That means that people were either going to do this or tempted to be doing it or whatever. And God's saying, don't do it. And then finally now in verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is anyone that doesn't confirm these words, that doesn't agree with the word, basically the word of God. When we find ourselves in a place that we are at odds with God's word, in disagreement with God's word, that means somebody's wrong. And we need to come to that understanding that if it's us versus God, God wins every time. God is never wrong. His word is always right. Now, we may not like the fact that we have an opinion that's contrary to God's word, but that means we have to be teachable, changeable, that we have to be willing to have that yielded kind of a spirit that says, okay, Lord, I was thinking this way, but obviously I'm wrong because your word says the opposite. I will now change my behavior and I will willingly submit to your authority and move on. And that's really what the Christian life is all about, is simply agreeing that God is right and that we're not right. So anyone that doesn't agree with these words and affirm them, there's a curse upon them. And I like what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And it is. There's nothing wrong with it at all. It doesn't need to be changed. Nothing needs to be added to it or taken away. And again, Moses affirms this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. In other words, don't add to the word of God. Don't take away from the word of God. And this admonition, by the way, is repeated in Revelation chapter 22. And he says, you know what? If you add to the word of God, if you add to this, then I will add to you all the curses in this book. Now, we can go through a list of curses, but I don't particularly want hemorrhoids as an example. I don't want boils. I don't want leprosy. I don't need the curses. But then God says, well, you know what? If you take away from the prophecies of this book, I'll take your name out of the book of life. We're talking serious stuff. And so we've got to be very careful that we don't add to or take away from the Word of God. And you think, oh, I wouldn't do that. We need to be careful that we don't do it on a practical level through our own behavior, that we would read the Word of God, then discount some part of it or add to it in some way flippantly. We need to be careful that we honor God's Word, and that just like Moses exhorted the people, you know, that they would be obedient to the Word of God and all of His commands and statutes with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to be enthusiastic for His Word, and we're going to receive the blessings because of that. Gracious Father, once again, we thank You for Your Word. You alone are God. You alone are worthy. And Father, we're here just to affirm Your Word. We're to affirm You. We love You, Lord, and we yield ourselves to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm here
to find You. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a two-part in-depth study of Deuteronomy chapters 26 and 27. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Deuteronomy and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.